Good morning, everyone. I want to continue our little series this morning. You can kind of call it what you want. We've been calling it all kinds of things. Evangelism or so great salvation. I heard that one. That's a good one. Or aspects of salvation. But the purpose is that we might be thinking in our minds that people we talk to and rub shoulders with and work with and spend time with every day of our lives need to be saved. And we need to appreciate the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. And to look at these different aspects of salvation is a good way to warm our own hearts and instruct us and edify ourselves. But then we want to have a passion and a desire in our own hearts to tell others about this great news, great plan of salvation that God has given to man. And we are now stewards. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you become a steward of this great gospel message. And so we want to be telling others and witnessing to others. Well, we've considered several aspects over the last couple weeks, and we've considered the fact that man has a lot of problems, as I said last week. We can see that if we take the time to look. We can say, yes, man needs to be saved, and that's true, and that's really a general assessment of man's condition. But as God looks at man, he sees a lot of problems that need to be corrected before man stands before God. And you see in the Lord Jesus giving his life, dying on the cross of Calvary, and shedding his precious blood, he has met all those needs, and he has corrected all those problems that keep one from being in the very presence of God. Bruce brought to our attention the fact that man is lost. He's perishing, and he needs to be saved because he is perishing. There's no one to help him. We can't help one another out of that condition. Only God can save one who is perishing. Steve brought before us the fact that man is guilty. It's another problem that man has before God. He's guilty. And because he's guilty, he needs to be forgiven. He's also condemned. You think of man standing in the courtroom before God, the holy, righteous judge. Man is condemned. And he needs to be justified. He needs to be declared righteous. And you see, the Lord Jesus has done that for us as well. Last week, we looked at the fact that man is in bondage. He's a slave. He's enslaved to sin, to sin's desires, to sin's passions. And so man needs to be redeemed. He needs to be loosed from that. He needs to be freed from that bondage. And that's exactly what God has done for us. He's freed us. He's redeemed us from that bondage. But it came at a great price. There has to be a price paid for redemption. That's inherent in the meaning of redemption. We see it in the Old Testament. And we see it as it comes to its ultimate fulfillment, again, in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross. The greatest price ever paid was paid. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And so he's brought redemption to us. We're no longer slaves in that slave market of sin, but we are now freed and loosed from that. We are redeemed back to God. This morning, what we want to look at, and this evening, is the teaching of sanctification. Another huge word, big word, but we can't just shy away from these kinds of words. They're biblical words. And in fact, this is a very common word that we read throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New. There's several English words that you read in your Bible that come from the root word that we think of sanctify. Hallow, consecrate, sanctify, saint, holy. All these words come from the same root word. So sanctification, we read of some 100 times in the Old Testament and 30 times in the New Testament. We read the word holy over 400 times in the Old Testament. and we read it about 12 times in the New Testament. We read the word saint in the New Testament, and that's the most common designation of the Christian. In the New Testament is the word saint, and we'll look at that in a little bit, but it occurs about 62 times. I don't know what your understanding is of the word sanctification, but there is certainly one error that we need to be careful, that we need to, as we teach this correctly, we don't get the idea that one can come to a place of sinless perfection. And there are those who teach what they would call an entire sanctification, or that somebody can actually come to a point where they no longer sin. Well, I don't know how you fare out in that one, but I'm not doing so well. And yet we should be progressing, and we'll look at that side of sanctification this evening, the practical side, the progressive side, and what it means in everyday life. But most of the time, as we read about sanctification in the Bible, we're reading about the fact that God has set apart. That is the basic meaning of sanctification, that God has set apart something or someone unto himself for his purpose and for his use. Now, as with all of these words and terms that we've been looking at, in order to really understand what they mean, we need to understand why they even occur. Again, as I mentioned, why is forgiveness necessary? Well, because someone is guilty. Why is justification necessary? Because someone is condemned. And so why is sanctification necessary for one to stand before God? You see, without being sanctified, no one can stand before God. It's impossible. Why is that? Well, because we are unholy in our natural state. We are impure, unpure, as we stand before God without salvation. So, one of the ways, I think, to help us understand the need to be sanctified is to look at God, to look at who God is. Why is sanctification necessary? Well, because God is holy. I don't know how much we think about that. I don't know how much that really entertains the thoughts in our minds, even as we come here, even as we assemble together on Lord's Day morning. I don't know how much we are really consumed or we think about the fact that God is a holy God. And we want to look at that a little bit. Try to get that in our minds, because that is so important to understand then the problem with man and why sanctification is necessary. You can turn along in some of these passages or a couple of scriptures if you want to, or you can listen. We'll read in Psalm 99, Psalm 99 and verse 3. We'll read verse 2 here for connection. Psalm 99 and verse 2. The psalmist writes this, "The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." And then when you come to verse 9 of this same psalm, Psalm 99, we read, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." There isn't an explanation about it. There isn't a big dissertation about it. It's a fact that God has written, he is holy. God is holy. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." You remember in the book of Habakkuk, the little minor prophet, chapter 1 and verse 13, we read a verse there. It says, Habakkuk is speaking to the Lord, and he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon evil." You see, Habakkuk was having a problem because God had said to him that he was going to punish the nation of Israel for their sins, and he was going to do it by using a people, a nation, the Babylonians, that were more wicked than the Israelites. And see, Habakkuk, understanding the character of God, says, "You're too holy You're too pure to look upon evil. And so it caused the problem, a dilemma in his mind. But God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look upon evil. He cannot look upon sin. Proverbs 15 and verse 9 and verse 26, we read this. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. Even in the book of Job, we read this in Job 34 and verse 9. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. You see, God transcends all that. God is above that. God is separate from sin, from iniquity. God himself is sanctified. He's hallowed. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus prayed? Our Father in heaven, hallowed, that's the word, sanctified, separated, be your name. Because God, you see, has no connection with sin. He has no connection with impurity, with evil. He's separate from all of that. He's sanctified. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. A lovely verse. It says this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That sums up the character of God. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. We really need to get a grasp on what this means. That God is separated and removed from anything that's evil and wicked and immoral and sinful. Because of his being, because of who he is, because of his character. You see, he is sanctified, he is holy. We read about different ones in the Old Testament in particular, that when they appeared before God, His holiness was apparent by the way they responded. You know, we have a very casual approach to God in our day and age. We have this friendly relationship with God. We have this, it's just very informal. Sometimes I think it borders on irreverence. And sometimes it is downright irreverent. The way Christians approach a holy and a righteous God, even in the aspects of worship and in any other way. You remember Moses, when he came down from the mount and the people had committed a great sin. Remember, they threw all their gold together and they formed this golden calf and they were worshiping the thing. And so Moses went down. And he ended up pleading for the people and so forth. And then he went back to God, and God told him to go down to the people, continue on their journey. And Moses wondered how that could be. And, Lord, you have to reveal yourself to me. Show me who you are. And we find in Exodus chapter 34, when God appeared to Moses, all Moses could do at that point was bow down his face to the ground and worship. Great man Moses. When God finally appeared, he had to bow down and worship. Isaiah. What a tremendous man Isaiah was. A prophet of God. But you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw this great vision of the Lord, what was Isaiah's response? Woe is me. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a people, a nation of unclean lips. In other words, his sinfulness was brought before him because of the holiness of the God whom he was seeing. The comparison, you see, when he saw the holiness of God, he saw his own sinfulness. Daniel, another tremendous prophet of God, in Daniel chapter 10, he too saw a vision. It would seem to me a vision of the Lord. It's not said in that many words, but the description there would seem to be a vision of the Lord. And as Daniel viewed that vision, he says that the strength went from him. There was no strength left in him. So great, so awesome was the vision. When we come to the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle saw this tremendous vision again of the Lord Jesus, glorified. And what did John do? He fell at his feet as dead. And you see, these are the responses of great men of God as they saw the glory of God and they saw His holiness. And so, as we read in the Old Testament, we find that when people are going to come before the Lord, they're given the command to be sanctified. Sanctify yourselves. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll just look at one example of this. Exodus chapter 19. God has chosen a people for Himself. He has redeemed them from Egypt, and we saw that that was a picture of, well, it was slavery for them, and it was a picture of, spiritually speaking, of man being enslaved in sin. So God redeems them. He brings them out of this land. Now He wants to work with this nation. And we see here in Exodus chapter 19, Moses went up and appeared before the Lord. And I would take it undoubtedly here that Moses had already sanctified himself. He had already consecrated himself because the Lord didn't tell him to. So it's understanding that he already had done that. And then he says to the people, look at verse 10. Then said the Lord to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, what was happening here? God was going to appear, you see, before the people. And he's saying, Moses, you tell those people, they've got to consecrate themselves. It's the same word. They've got to sanctify themselves. Verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Look at verse 22. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And you could read this other places in the Old Testament. But what I'm trying to point out is one simple fact. Sinful man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. No one on the face of the earth, in their sins, can stand before a holy God. That's why in the Old Testament, before the Lord Jesus had come and offered Himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross, the Lord established multitudes of different kinds of sacrifices and offerings. And they had to consecrate themselves, and they had to sanctify themselves, and they had to do sin offerings and trespass offerings and all kinds of offerings when they were coming in the presence of the Lord, or when the Lord was coming to them. Because it was necessary, you see. Because sinful man can find no place in the presence of a holy God. Man has to be set apart. Now, we find in the Old Testament, things are sanctified unto the Lord. I mean, even houses and fields were consecrated, sanctified unto the Lord. You read in the book of Leviticus. Of course, the tabernacle, the articles within the tabernacle, we read in Leviticus 8. Were sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. We read of people. We just read of the priests, the whole nation of Israel, the firstborn were to be sanctified, set apart unto God. Now see, some people would say, concerning the word sanctification, that all it really means is to progress in holiness. In other words, to become more holy, to sin less, to do better, to do more good, we're progressing, we're being sanctified. But the word has to mean more than that. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And then you can turn to John 17 if you get both of those places. John chapter 10 and John chapter 17. This is concerning the Lord Jesus. John chapter 10 and verse 36. Do you say of him, that is the Lord Jesus, whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? I just want you to see that phrase. Saying the Father sanctified the Son and sent him into the world. Turn to John chapter 17 and verse 19. This is the Lord Jesus in this great high priestly prayer. John 17 and verse 19, he says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Well, you see, in what way was the Lord Jesus sanctified? Could he become more holy than he was? Could he become, well, sinless? He had never sinned. There was no sin in him. There is no sin in him. So it isn't talking about the Lord becoming better, becoming sinning less. I mean, that's blasphemous to even think of. So what the meaning of the word there is, obviously, concerning the Lord Jesus, is that he was set apart to do a work. He was set apart as he came into this world. He was set apart to go to the cross. He was sanctified in that sense. We read in Hebrews 7 and verse 26 that he was and is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's the person of the Lord Jesus because he is God. That's his being. Now, that's not a description of you and I before we come to Christ. And you see, we've been trying to show these past several weeks from different angles and different aspects that man has many problems before God. Yes, he's a sinner. Well, what does that mean? Let's dig a little deeper. Well, he's lost. He's guilty. He's condemned. He's impure. He's unholy. He's corrupt. He has a lot of problems. Cannot appear before God. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Well, the answer is that we need to be sanctified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 6. We'll look at chapter 1 in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, if a person can honestly come to the evaluation of themselves, not just say it with their lips, but really become convicted in their heart and their mind and their soul that they are indeed unclean and unholy before a holy God, salvation isn't far. Salvation isn't far behind. But the problem today is men and women and boys and girls aren't coming to that point. And maybe it's because we don't stress it, we don't teach it, we don't preach it, we don't witness to that end. That there's something that man needs to be saved from. There's a reason why he needs to be justified, why he needs to be redeemed, why he needs to be forgiven, why he needs to be sanctified. Because of the shape that he's in. Now look at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now that's a pretty sobering statement. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." How plain could God say it? And then how come, why is there today people who can be homosexuals who say they're okay with God? Or involved in these other vices and sins? and say they're okay with God. See, that isn't what God says. God says there's a real problem here. But look what he says in verse 11. Such were, past tense, some of you. And you were washed. But you were washed. And but you were sanctified. There's our word. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's he saying? He's saying, here's a group of people. They assemble at Corinth. They've got an assembly there. They've got a church there. Paul says, you people were a mess. Here's the sins. But he says, here's what you were. It's not what you are now, it's what you were. You see, God has done something with you. But you were washed. Notice that's past tense. And it's passive as well, which means it's something God has done to us. It's not something we've done. I haven't washed myself to get into the presence of God or to be saved. I haven't justified myself to be able to be in God's presence. I haven't sanctified myself. You were washed, that is, you're cleansed. You were sanctified, that is, you're set apart. You were justified, that is, you're declared righteous. The condemnation's been taken away. Therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, we read in the book of Romans. But we're interested in this word sanctified this morning. He's telling the Corinthians, you were a sinful lot of people, but God has done a work in your life and in your heart, and he has separated you now unto one of his own. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Isn't it a tremendous thing? But you see, there can't be any appreciation of that if we don't understand who we are, or who we were in Adam before God. See, these truths ought to enhance our worship as believers. They ought to enhance our appreciation of what God has done in our lives. What he saved us from. What we were and where he has brought us to. And how God views us now. Here's a holy, righteous God that I could never, ever be in his presence until I become a Christian. Now, in the instant of time, when I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior, God accomplishes all these things in me. Now I can come in to his presence. My whole life has changed. It's different. I'm not what I was, and you're not what you were if you are here this morning and you're a Christian. If you're a saint of God. God says you were sanctified. You have been sanctified. Turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. In chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. The Lord Jesus is saying that God didn't desire sacrifices and offerings. It got to the point in the nation of Israel where those things were practically a mockery for what they were supposed to do because the people just were not obedient. It was ritual. You know, God hates ritual. He hates ritual. If it has no meaning, if it doesn't come from our heart, see, we don't come here every week because it's a ritual. Maybe a habit and a good habit. But you see, it's got to come from our hearts. We have to desire to come to be with God's people and to worship God, not because it's a ritual. That's where the nation of Israel got to in their history several times. It just became ritual. The offerings became mundane. They brought all kinds of offerings. This is what the book of Malachi is all about. God was absolutely sick and tired of their offerings. And so
Lord Jesus says in verse 7, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." He was going to do something different than had ever been done. God had a plan. The Lord Jesus was involved. And here it is. Let's read verse 9. "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Boy, you ought to memorize that verse. At least know where it is. Be able to find it. Be able to read it. Tremendous verse. Again, we have been sanctified. God has done a work in us. How is this possible? Well, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You see, it's directly related to what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. There he was paying for my sins. My sins were upon him. The sins of the world were upon him. And the Lord Jesus was making the payment necessary to a holy, righteous God, so that you and I could be sanctified, so that we could be set apart for God. And don't forget the last couple words. Once for all. That offering was done once. The work is done once. And when the Lord Jesus saves me and he sanctifies me, it happens once. Never to be repeated. Never needs to be repeated. Look down to verse 14. Well, let's read through 14 because it's comparing what happened in the Old Testament with all the priests and contrasting that with the work of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." Now verse 14. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." One offering he has perfected forever. You see, we've been set apart now as God's own special treasures. Doesn't matter what we were. In God's eyes, that's all been forgiven. And now here we sit as God's chosen people, as God's sanctified people, as a people set apart. We read later on in Hebrews that we were sanctified with his own blood. With his own blood. I'll turn back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Probably one of the most misunderstood words in the New Testament for sure is the word saint. Our world has all kinds of ideas what a saint is. And basically a person, you know, is doing good things, trying to work towards sainthood. And they don't know if they've attained it until they die. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. Paul, in writing to various churches, addresses them as saints. Saints at Rome, the saints at Corinth, the saints at Colossae, the saints at Philippi. He's addressing them as saints. He's calling them something they already are. Well, how does that jive then with what the world considers to be sainthood? Well, again, this is the same word that we get the word sanctified from. He's really saying they're sanctified ones. They're set apart ones. This is their position. This is who they are in Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 2. "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified," there's that word again, "in Christ Jesus, called saints." You could really take the 2B there and cross it out. It's already in italics. Translator put that in there to try to make this more clear, but really made a problem. We're not called to be saints. See that? We're not called to be something in the future. We're called saints. That's the way God sees us. That's what he calls us. We're separated ones. See, we're out of this world. We're no longer viewed as in this world, as man in this world with all his problems, under condemnation. But now God sees us as called out ones, as separated ones, for his purposes and for his use. We go back to the nation of Israel. God said that nation was set apart for him. But then we find many rules and many regulations and many laws that govern their lives in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus to tell them now how to live as sanctified ones. You see, God desires now, if we are Christians, if we are saints, if we are sanctified ones, set apart ones, he desires that we live a certain way. You know, we reject the idea, and rightly so, that we can reach a state of sinless perfection. We reject that idea because it isn't biblical. We'll look at that a little further this evening. But you know, it's just as unbiblical to say that we are set apart for God and then live lives that don't resemble that in any way, shape, or form. Very little or no interest in the things of God. No interest or very little interest in worshiping God, in learning of God, in praying to God, in living a life that's characterized by holy living. To shun that which is evil and sinful. You see, that's just as unbiblical if that's the way our lives are as it is to say that, you know, we can reach a state of sinless perfection. The Bible isn't teaching either one. But the Bible was saying, here we are as set apart treasures of God, and now here's how God wants us to live, as separated ones. And he has a lot to say about that. And we'll look at that this evening. We'll look at the practical side of sanctification. We'll look at the progressive side, if you will. So it's a word that has two meanings, two shades of meaning. But what we wanted to look at this morning, again, is the simple truth that there's no one inside of these four walls this morning that is ever going to appear in the presence of God, ever going to appear in heaven, without being saved, without being sanctified, without being set apart unto God. God must do that work. We must come to him. We must believe what he has said. We must repent of our sins. But before all that, we have to see where we are before God. As sinners. As those that are unholy. Those who are unclean. You know, it's like a person who maybe he has, for some reason, is required to wear a white suit to do some kind of work. And you get stains on that suit doing something else. And as much as you want to clean it and to scrub it and to wash it, those stains will never come out. And so it is with mankind. You see, he might turn over a leaf and he might quit this sinful activity, but the stains of sin are there. They are inherent in our beings. And until God does a supernatural work in our souls, we can never be in his presence. So as we close this morning, let's consider that. Let's think about that. Have you ever truly come to the Lord Jesus, admitting to him that you're a sinner, asking for this salvation that he has to offer, that we might be washed, and we might be justified, and we might be sanctified in his sight? Have you ever come to God as a lost sinner in need of salvation? If not, as we close in prayer this morning, you can do it where you sit. You can do it in the privacy of where you are this morning. You can come to God. Tell him about yourself. He already knows it. But we need to repent to him. We need to confess that to him. And we need to accept the gift of salvation he has offered. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Father, it's clear in your word, as we've looked at and other portions we could consider, that we simply cannot. It's not a matter of even wanting to, but we cannot come into your presence with in our sinful condition. But Father, we are thankful this morning that in your great wisdom, your great grace and mercy and love, you have provided a way whereby we can come into your very presence. And there's coming a day yet future where we will be able to go into the very place where you dwell. Well, righteousness abounds, where there is no sin, because our sins have been dealt with. They've been washed away. We have been set apart as special ones for your use and for your purposes. Our Father, we trust that everyone here this morning has come to you as a lost and a guilty and an unholy sinner, and have confessed that to you and have asked forgiveness for their sins and have received your free gift of salvation. But our God, if there be any here this morning who have not, we pray that this might be the day, the moment, the hour where they would truthfully come before you, realizing their eternal destiny, might come to you in repentance. Father, we're thankful for your promise, for the truth of your word, that you tell us whoever would come to you, you would in no wise cast out. Our Father, we just do thank you and praise you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work upon Calvary's cross. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.